Some of you might remember Delta Airlines Flight 5191. It was in Bluegrass Airport near Lexington, Kentucky. It happened back in the year 2006. It was actually on August 27th, 2006, as the flight left its gate from the Bluegrass Airport near Lexington, Kentucky, nothing really seemed unusual except the fact that the pilots actually began the day by getting into the wrong aircraft. At 5:15 in the morning, the pilots boarded the wrong airplane, they started the generator, and then the tower informed them, "Hey guys, you're in the wrong plane." And so they moved to the right plane and they began their pre-flight checks, getting everything ready in the new plane. And at 6:05 that morning, the pilots were cleared to take off on runway 22 by the tower. If you look at the diagram up here, runway 22 is not the one with the red arrow. It's the long one that's 7,003 feet long. The pilots actually were preoccupied and distracted. They instead went to runway 22, which is only 3,500 feet long, which is designed for small planes and not jets. And they began to take off on that runway. They taxied down the runway, and within a few moments, the flight was over. All the passengers were dead, and most of the crew members were dead. And it was because the pilots were complacent and they were distracted and they failed to follow proper procedures. Procedures that if they had followed them that day, it would have kept them from using the runway that was too short for them. Now you say, "Pastor Keith, why would you tell such a horrible illustration to begin your sermon with today?" Because I truly believe that distractions can be deadly, and more so in the spiritual realm than even the natural realm. Can you say amen, somebody? Sometimes the enemy, one of his greatest weapons that he will use in our life is this thing called distractions. I remember a number of years ago, my dear friend Michael McDermott, who's now with Jesus, he was my bass player from the time I was about 17 years old. We toured together and he just was very close. He was in my wedding. Mike went to be with Jesus, but there was one time that someone was really attacking me and my character. And I remember I had lunch with Mike that day, and I remember the words he spoke to me. It really sounded odd to me when he first said it. He said, "Keith, this is a distraction." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What the devil wants to do is to take your focus off your purpose and destiny, your calling that God has called you to do, and he wants you to be focused on this garbage, this junk the enemy tries to stir." And he said, "It is a distraction from your purpose and your destiny." And I'll never forget that. You know, I love dictionaries. I think sometimes we get so into the Greek and Hebrew and we don't understand our own English language. And I looked up the meaning of the word distraction, and Webster gave it this definition: something that makes it difficult to think or pay attention. It's pretty amazing. We were at the hospital yesterday, and I guess while I'm there, I'll go ahead and tell you the story. Most of you know that one of my associate pastors is Walt Pope. And I have three, God has blessed me with three wonderful assistants, Pastor Dan, Pastor Dave, and Pastor Walt. Pastor Walt's only been with us a year and a half, I think. He's been with us now. And he's great. He's a licensed Assembly of God pastor. And I really have come to love Walt and Connie. Kathy and I went out to dinner with them on Sunday evening. And then we went to watch a movie at the theater, which will remain on unnamed because I don't want to get into politics, but it was an amazing movie. If you'd like to go, ask me afterwards and I'll tell you the name of it. And we went to watch a movie, had a great time. And Tuesday, Walt went to the doctor. He had a routine doctor's appointment. He was supposed to be in Miami. He works for a computer company, and he was supposed to be doing a service work in Miami, but for some reason it was decided that he didn't go. So he was at this doctor's appointment, and as he gets up, the nurse comes to call him to come in and see the doctor. And as he stands up, all of a sudden his heart begins racing, and he fainted, and his heart stopped beating, and he coded right there in the doctor's office. It would be what many times, I guess, doctors call widow makers. It's a silent heart attack or whatever that happens where your heart just stops. You have no warning. He had no chest pains. He had nothing. But bam, all of a sudden, his heart stopped. It was really unusual because there's normally not but one doctor in the office at a time. That particular day, there happened to be two doctors that were there. They said it was unusual. So immediately the doctor began to do CPR on him. They had a defibrillator machine. They put the defibrillator on him, shocked him. His heart came back came back beating. He was at the hospital. Kathy and I raced up to the hospital to pray with him and Connie, and he appeared totally normal. For the next day, we would visit and spend time together, and I'm like, you're the healthiest patient I've ever seen in the hospital. He just looked so good, and even the doctors commented on that. His tests all look good. But on Wednesday, they ran an angiogram on Walt and found out that his three main arteries were clogged, and that he required open-heart surgery and to have a bypass, a triple bypass surgery. So because they were so busy, that surgery was not able to be performed until yesterday. So yesterday morning, we got to the hospital about 6:30. I think about 7:30, they took him down for surgery. And at about a quarter after noon, the doctor walked out and told us, said, he is doing fantastic. Surgery went excellent. And I just want us to give the Lord a praise. What an amazing miracle. It was a distraction. The enemy brought a distraction to Walt. It's something that makes it difficult to think or to pay attention. I cannot imagine being a school teacher. Do we have any school teachers in here today? Any that are retired or any school teachers? I think one of the most difficult jobs it would be to be a school teacher, because I can't imagine trying to teach. If I was teaching today and you guys were throwing spit wads and paper airplanes and stuff in here this morning, I would probably find a new profession. At least when I'm teaching, you're listening. Most of you are. Amen? I found another dictionary that gave this. A thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. I took my iPad with me at 6:30 in the morning yesterday because I thought I would study. And when Kathy got later, she came up, she says, well, have you studied? I said, are you kidding me? There's too much distraction. There's too much noise. There's people walking by. Somebody will cry over here. Somebody's had, you know, a loved one pass away or something. And it's just one thing after another. And as soon as my mind would try to focus, I would have a distraction. Listen, one of the enemy's biggest tools that he'll use in your life is this weapon of mass distraction. You got it? And he wants to pull you away from the important things, and he'll do it by bringing urgent things. Things that appear to be so important, but they're really not. They're just urgent. They demand you give them attention now. I was reading the story in 1 Kings chapter 19 of the prophet Elijah. God speaks to him, and this is what God says. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. You see, there's a lot of times when things will come in our life that will appear to be God. They'll be noisy, they'll shake, they'll make lots of noise, but that's really not God, it's just a distraction. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak up over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Sometimes when God speaks, it's in a way that you normally would not expect. Many times the way God moves and God's plan is so different from what our mind tells us must be the case. Prophet Elijah was desperate to hear from God. Jezebel had sent him a threatening word, and he ran and fled. And he gives God this pity party, and he tells him to go stand on the mountain because the Lord's about to pass by. And then comes the earthquake and the powerful wind that tears the mountains apart. Then comes a fire. Surely God is in the fire, but no, he wasn't. God was in the gentle whisper. See, before God ever spoke to Elijah, there were three other things that were a distraction. Can I tell you that anything that pulls your mind off of what God wants you to do and your purpose and your destiny and your plan, it's merely a distraction. Back when the telegraph was the fastest method of Facebook, there was a young man that applied for a job as a Morse code operator. And when he arrived, he entered this large, busy office that was filled with noise and clatter, and including the sound of the telegraph in the background. And there was a sign on the receptionist's desk that said to him to fill out the form and wait until they were summoned to enter the office. He could see other people sitting around that had also come prior to him to apply for the job. So he filled out the form and he sat down with the seven other applicants in the waiting room. And after a few moments, the young man stood up, he crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and he just walked right in. Well, the other guys are looking at him like, "Who do you think you are?" and wondering what was going on. And they muttered among themselves that they hadn't heard any summons yet. And they assumed that the young man went into the office by mistake and he would be escorted out in a matter of moments and disqualified. But within a few minutes, the employer walked out. He escorted the young man out of the office. And he said, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has just been filled." The other applicants started grumbling to themselves. And they're saying, "Wait a minute, I don't understand. He was the last one to come in, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed." "Yes, he got the job. That's not fair." And the employer said, "I'm sorry, but all the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come in. The job is yours. None of you heard it and understood it, but this man did, and the job is his." See, sometimes it's like God has this Morse code going on. And he's telling us, "I desire to bless you. I desire to use you for my kingdom." But it's so busy and so noisy that we don't hear the telegraph because we're too busy hearing everything else. We're too busy with distractions. Today I want to give you perhaps my favorite parable in the Bible. It's found in Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, and it has to do with the Word of God. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. You say, "Pastor Keith, what could possibly be so wonderful about this parable that it's one of your favorites?" Because I believe this parable talks about the salvation process. It explains the difference in being religious and being righteous. It explains why some people appear to be Christians and then all of a sudden hard times come and they fall away and you never hear from them again, and they're bitter and angry at God, and it seems like nothing has happened in their life, and you go, I don't get it. One of the things I love about this parable is it's one of the parables that Jesus explains after he tells the parable. So if you look on at verse 11, he begins to explain the parable. Here's the definition. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. Now we see that when the farmer goes and sows seed, it's me preaching the Word of God right now. It's you sharing the Word of God with your friends at work. It's sowing the Word of God. Those along the path, the first group of people, are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Have you ever ministered to this group of people? I mean, you try your best. You share the Word of God. You share what God has done in your life. And it's like it's falling on deaf ears. It's like they don't even comprehend, you know, and you say, God, why don't they understand what I'm saying to them? And it breaks our hearts. But we're sowing seed that falls along the path. And the devil takes the Word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Because you see, the Word of God is powerful. If they let the Word of God take root in their life, it will transform their lives. God's Word can do more with just a few words than I can for talking for hours. Come on, church. Then those on the rock are the ones who receive the Word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Now, immediately, the first thing that comes to people's mind is they say, Pastor Keith, these are the people that lose their salvation. No, it's not. These are people who receive the Word. They come to church for a while. You would think they've got the real goods. But when the time of testing comes, it's proven that they're not really transformed. And so they go right back to the world and fall away. The seed never germinates. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. It's this third group that I want to focus on this morning. Because this has to do with weeds and thorns. Look at the seed that fell among the thorns. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Three things that are distractions to this group of people that keep them from ever having their life transformed into this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, they've heard the seed. The Word of God has been planted. It's in their heart. But it doesn't germinate and take root. Why? Because of three things that happen. Three weeds that come out. When we went on vacation for a few days last month, Kathy has this beautiful flowers that she planted. Remember, we had our whole front was these big bushes, and skunks came last year. And I was in Florida one day, and I got a panic call from my wife. Then there's 8 skunks in our front yard that have made their home under our bushes. You got to get home and take care of this. Well, Kathy became an official trapper. She trapped all 8 of those skunks, along with a couple cats and a raccoon, and I don't know what all. But she's known in the neighborhood as Trapper Kathy. So we had to rip out all this stuff in front of our yard, and we had to start all over again with small bushes that can't hide skunks and flowers. And she had all these beautiful flowers planted in the spring. I found out that in a matter of about 10 days, all of a sudden, do you know that weeds grow faster than flowers? They grow faster than bushes? I mean, we came home and there was weeds up. It looked like the Mojave Desert. I got to tell you something, church. Weeds grow spiritually around our lives every day as well. And they'll choke out the flowers. They'll strangle all the good stuff. Are you hearing me? The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Wow. Let me go on and look at these three categories for a minute. Three types of weeds or distractions that keep you from hearing God's voice and responding. Worries, riches, and pleasures. They're distractions to keep you from going on and moving on in your relationship with the Lord. The first one he mentions is worries. Now, this is I thought this was interesting because I did look up the Greek word on this besides just the English word. We know what the English word means, to worry. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, it's awful, it's awful. What if Hillary gets elected? You know, worries. What if Trump gets elected? It's a Greek word called merinma. And this is the word Jesus used when he told this parable. And he said that this choked out the good seed. It means to be pulled in different directions. You know what worry does to you? It pulls you in different directions. It gives a picture of a horse tied on this arm and a horse tied on that arm. One's going that way and one's going the other way. And you're being pulled in both directions and you don't know what to do. You can't go anywhere. Do you ever notice how worry paralyzes you? It really does. It's no wonder the enemy constantly speaks in our mind and he tells you everything that could possibly go wrong. You get a pain in your stomach. And what's the first thought? Oh, is it cancer? Come on. The enemy is constantly seeking to make you worry. And I believe that there are people who really want to come to God. They hear the word. They go, boy, it sounds great. Them Christians, they look like a bunch of crazy lunatics that are having fun. I would really like to be one of them. But then I could never do it. So they start worrying. You ever try to witness somebody and when you're talking to them, they're already worrying how they could live the Christian life. And they're like, I would get saved, but I know I can't live it. My friend Jimmy Snow in Nashville, he's led a lot of the country music stars to the Lord. One day, Dolly Parton got saved. She got saved. Dolly Parton had some seed that fell among the thorns. You say, Pastor Keith, are you judging? No, let me finish the story. So one day, Jimmy comes into the office that day and Dolly had been to the church before he got there. And there was a note on the altar. And it said, Dear Jimmy, told him he should save this and sell it on eBay. Dear Jimmy, I would love to continue here at Evangel Temple, but I can't live it. Signed, Dolly Parton. You know what happened? The seed fell among thorns, and right away the devil was making her worry, saying, I can't live it. Listen, Keith can't live it. Ron can't live it. Mike can't live it. None of us can live it. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus lives in me. The only way we can live out the Christian life is by grace through faith. See in Matthew 6, remember verse 33? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. And look what He said in verse 34. He said here, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. When the devil can put you in a state of worry, he loves it because you're pulled in different directions. You can't hear from God because you're too busy hearing all the problems around you. Listen, I know this nation's in a very bad situation right now. Couldn't tell that if you listened to the convention this week, but we're in really tough times. I really felt both conventions were a distraction, if you want to know the truth. They didn't really get down to the problem. It's a spiritual problem in this nation, church. It's not a political party. It's a spiritual problem. The weapons that we fight with are not carnal. They're mighty through prayer for the pulling down of strongholds. Thank you, dear. I love something. Corrie ten Boom's one of my heroes. I don't have a lot of heroes, but she's one of them. She said in a statement, she said, worrying does not empty tomorrow of its troubles. It empties today of its strength. Amen. There's a lot of truth to that. You hear that? It doesn't take away your problems when you worry. It takes away your strength that you have today. But Jesus said, rest in me. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Second category that was there, that was a weed or a thorn, was what? Riches. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Keith? God is saying we can't be rich, we can't have money. No, he's talking here about an attitude. an attitude of forgetting that everything we have comes from God. It's not wrong for you to have money. It's wrong for money to have you. See, James said in chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I love that. See, sometimes riches can be a distraction. Amen. Thinking you got to get ahead, and you got to let your wisdom or your intellect cause you to have great wealth. And God teaches us that wealth comes from Him. See, I'm reminded of the story of the rich young ruler who the Bible says came to Jesus. And Jesus, he said, what have I got to do to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, all these I've kept since my youth. And Jesus said, there's one thing that you're still lacking. He said, what? He said, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says this, he went away sorrowful that day because he had great wealth. You see, it wasn't so much that he had wealth, but wealth had him. He couldn't turn loose of it. Could you let go of what you have if God said get rid of it all? If he did like Abraham and he's called you to go somewhere else, could you do it? If not, it's a weed. It's a weed. Never get so busy making a living that you forget to make a life. Isn't that true? Made me think of one of my favorite songs of all time. Let me back up if I can get to it. I just actually went ahead one. It was written by Harry Chafin. Let me see if I might have to go back up here. There it comes. Let my iPad catch up with me. If it don't, I'll have to go up here and read it. Here it is. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be a lot like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be a lot like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can we sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. Listen to the last part. I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could just find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up a lot just like me. My boy was just like me, and the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've never seen an elderly father who said to me, Pastor, I regret the time that I had to spend with my kids and my family. But I've had many a dad say, I wish I would have done things differently. I wish I would have taken the time to stop and smell the roses, to see the priorities in my home and love my kids, and not so busy making a living that I forgot to make a life. Church, what I'm talking about today is distractions. The enemy wants to bring distractions in your life, and he wants you to forget, but those little kids are the most important thing in our life. Grace Family Church, let's never forget our Awana Club, because it's the very breath and heartbeat of this church. Because as we focus upon these kids, God will always take care of what we need out here. Say amen, somebody. The last one was pleasures. The last one was pleasures. I thought about this one and I came across such an unusual verse in Isaiah 5. You think it was written in this modern age. He said, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, tambourines and flutes and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of His hands." I believe we're talking here about being consumed with having fun, and life is a party. Do you know we're in a world that is so similar to the Roman Empire when Rome had its Colosseum and thousands would gather as they would come for their games and killing the Christians and everything they did. We're in a similar generation. You can pack a sports stadium today with 60,000 people to come and watch some people chase a piece of pigskin. But you call a prayer meeting and you're lucky if 5 people show up. Come on, church. Something's wrong. We're consumed with pleasure. Missed you at church last week. Oh, I'm sorry. Had something to do. We went to this or went to that. Now, am I saying that football's wrong? No, I'm a Packer fan. But I'm saying it's wrong when that becomes an idol in our life. Are you getting me, church? Doesn't matter who your team is or what your sport is. If it becomes more important than God, we got a problem, church. Amen. Pleasures. I thought about Moses, who the Bible said in Hebrews 11:25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. See, I believe one of the worst things we can do is teach our kids that sin is not fun. Man, I remember as a little kid, they say, "Man, you know, beer and alcohol just makes you throw up, and that's really awful, and this is bad, and that's bad." I mean, anything that was fun was a sin. I remember going to see Bambi in a trench coat. They were so strict, we couldn't go swimming, couldn't do anything. But listen, we need to let our families know that, yes, there is pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. I'm alarmed that my governor just signed into effect the decriminalization of marijuana in the state of Illinois. How does this stuff get past the church? How does this stuff get past us and we don't even know it till one day there's slot machines on every corner in Rockford? Now it's no longer illegal for marijuana. Now they decriminalized it. And our world is changing. It's changing so fast, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. You got to recognize we need God in the White House. We need something to change in this nation. I'm talking about distractions. That which the enemy throws into our life to prevent us from giving full attention and our purpose to God and what He has called us to do in our lives. I heard some preacher say just yesterday, he said, it's not enough just to say God is first in our life. He said, God needs to be everything in our life. Amen. I thought about that and I thought, that's a heavy statement. God's not just saying, I want to be first. He's saying, I want to be your first and last. I want to be the thing that you think about as you're walking through the day, as my commandments are going through your mind, you're meditating upon my word. You ever notice how you no sooner set aside some time to pray that the phone starts ringing? You try to get into the Word and somebody knocks on the door. It's like the devil sends distractions your way. The minute you try to get alone with God, what does he do? He brings distractions. Amen? Something that makes it difficult to think or pay attention. A thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. I want you to look and tell me what you see on the board today. Anybody tell me what you see? What? A dot. Really? An experiment was performed in a class of college seniors. The professor approached a clean whiteboard like this, and smack dab in the center, he drew a black dot the size of a quarter. He then asked the class to take a moment and write down what they observed, and unanimously, every single one of them wrote down, obviously, a black dot. The professor challenged the class. He said, only 1% of this board consists of a black dot. You overlooked 99% to write down your observation. This, students, is a perfectly clean white board, with the exception of one minuscule black dot. How many did it today, too? You immediately looked there and you saw one black dot. And that's what the devil wants. He wants to give you a distraction where you missed all that clean for that one little black dot. I want to tell you something today. Most of the police officers, I served 25 years with the Belvedere Police Department as their chaplain. Yesterday I ran into one of our retired officers, one of my good friends, John Fish, and we were sitting and talking. And I shared with him, there was a poem I read at his retirement luncheon about a month ago. It was written by Paul Harvey, and Paul Harvey talked about police officers. And he said, you know, the number of bad police officers is a smaller percentage than the number of bad teachers, than even the number of bad preachers. It's a very minuscule number. And yet people focus on the few that have bad apples and they forget all those that are out there protecting us. You see, it's a distraction. How many times in life do we miss out because we're distracted by some small thing when God wants us to see the much bigger picture? Satan wants you to focus on that one small dot in your life when there's blessings all around you. Do you know, I was reading an article from the Washington Post. The article was entitled, What Causes Most Car Accidents? Anybody here ever had a car accident? Anybody ever had two? Anybody ever had three? They still let you drive. I'll wait till you get home before I pull out today. Most of us would immediately think that what causes most road accidents today is cell phones. And I saw a guy on the way to church today, and he's up here just, you know, and he's just gone away, and you know he's not seeing anything else in the road, I really get upset too when you see people texting, because a lot of times they're texting and it causes very bad crashes. And don't even say anything, Kathy. I know what you're over there thinking. Well, you do it too, but I use my speech app to text. That's bad too. But the largest study to date on crashes involved distracted drivers, and this is what they found, that the number one cause was rubbernecking that caused far more accidents than cell phone use. That's where you're going like this, and you look over here to see another accident, or you look over here to see a sign that you missed, and all of a sudden you didn't even see the car stopped in front of you and you have an accident. People who are looking around and they plow into a car in front of them. Drivers looking at other accidents, traffic on the roadside, cause the largest number of accidents. Comparatively, cell phone usage ranked sixth highest in causes. The study concluded data and more than 2,700 accidents involving distracted drivers. And they said distractions inside the vehicle caused 62% of the accidents, and distractions outside the vehicle caused 35%, and they don't know what the other 3% were. But isn't it amazing how a distraction can take your life? Now, let's take it a step further. We are in a spiritual journey. We are driving in a spiritual vehicle here with the Holy Ghost. Are you getting me? Amen. And there's distractions on the outside and there's distractions on the inside. And the devil wants to divert your journey by getting you to focus on the one dot and get in a distractive mood where you actually have a spiritual accident. Let me read from one of my favorite stories in Luke chapter 10. It's such a powerful story. Jesus is at the home of his best friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations. Did you see that word? Martha was what? Distracted. What is a distraction? It's when it takes your mind or your focus off the real important thing and you get it on other things. She's distracted. Where should her mind have been? Jesus was in her house. Man, if Jesus was in my house, you couldn't pry me into another room. Come on. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." What was Martha's problem? She was so busy working for Jesus that she missed taking time with Jesus. Let me tell you, it's the biggest challenge of the ministry. Sometimes we get so busy in the ministry working for Jesus that we forget to take the time with Jesus to hear from him. There are times when I go away to Florida and the next week somebody comes to me and says, you were away. I said, "How'd you know?" They said, "I can just tell you've been alone with God. You can tell the difference. You just had that quiet time to be alone with him and not had all the distractions." See, distractions will rob you from the time of sitting at his feet. I hate to alarm you, but there's times I shut my phone off. If you don't get a hold of Pastor Keith, don't let it fret you. I just got my phone shut off. There's time I need to be with my family. There's time when I need to be alone and not just have my phone ringing all the time. If it's urgent, they'll leave a message and I'll check it and we'll see. One of my favorite teachers was Chuck Swindoll. I was talking with a radio person the other day about how much I miss some of the radio programs like Dr. James Dobson, Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, some of the programs that used to be on here in the Rockford area that were so good. But my favorite of all time was Chuck Swindoll. He was a great mentor to me. He spoke about a little book. I actually got it later. It's a little tiny book. It's written by a man named Charles Hummel. And it's really funny because we used to have a guy in church named Chuck Hummel. But the title of the book was called The Tyranny of the Urgent. This book really made a big impact on my life. I want to quote from Mr. Hummel if I can today. He said, "The important task rarely must be done today or even this week. But the urgent task calls for instant reaction or action. The momentary appeal of these tasks seems irresistible and important, and they devour all our energy. But in the light of time's perspective, their deceptive prominence fades. With a sense of loss, and we recall the vital tasks we pushed aside, and we realize we've become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent." Did you get that? Because that's so powerful, it can change your life. There are some things in life that are important. Being here today is important. Hearing the Word of God is important. Time on our knees in prayer and reading the Word of God is important. Spending time alone with your wife and having date nights, that's important. But listen, the tyranny of the urgent says there's times when the phone's going to ring and somebody's got to say, "You got to do this right now. I need you right now." And it's really not important. It's urgent to them, but it's not really important in light of priorities. I will get to that as soon as I've taken care of the important. Are you getting me? It's hard to do. Man, I remember in the early days of my ministry, it's a wonder I didn't have a heart attack. I would counsel till 10:30 at night sometimes. I felt that the world couldn't exist without Keith. I mean, if somebody, I had strangers that would come for counseling and that didn't even go to our church. And I would spend all this time with them. And then I realized I was sucking in all their problems, and I would come home more depressed than any of them. I would come home with all these problems because I had sucked them out all day long. And one day, I read a book called Learning to Say No. And it was had an amazing impact on me that I can't do everything. There's times when you have to learn to say no. Say amen, somebody. Amen. I better hurry. I got 8 minutes. What's the cure for distraction? I believe the cure for distraction is learning to keep your focus. Focus on the main thing. Keeping the main thing the main thing. Can you say amen? Here it is. Amen. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, don't you love it how all these powerful verses begin with that word? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, every distraction, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Pastor Keith. Let us fix our eyes on a denomination. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That'd make a mummy shout. I like that. Say amen, somebody. Amen. See, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for we live, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Here it comes. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Church, 90% of the time, the battle that we face in this Christian walk takes place right here. It's a battle of the mind. Can you say amen? Amen. And Paul gives us the secret to overcoming. We got to take captive of every thought. Now, I'm a thinker. My mind goes all the time. We lay in bed, and before I can even finish a sentence, my wife is snoring. I mean, she's out like a light. Just boom. I'll lay there, and usually for at least an hour before I could ever fall asleep. Because my mind is racing and going. And I remember one time meditating and studying this passage of Scripture. And I was going through some kind of a battle of something I was going through. And I remember one day reaching up with my hands, grabbing a hold of my head like this and saying, I take captive of these thoughts right now to make them obedient to the Word of God. I refuse to let my mind run wild and the enemy run rampant on my thoughts. I take it captive right out my front yard. I thought, man, people must think I'm crazy. But do you feel at times like your mind's just running away and you just want to grab a hold of it and squeeze it? Say, get out of there, devil. See, here's the verse I use for that. It's found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Kathy and I had this on our wedding invitation. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So no matter what I'm going through, my mind's going through all these thoughts. Maybe I'm laying in bed at night. I put it through the Philippians 4:8 test. See, sometimes the enemy just wants you to see the first part. Is it true? Oh, yes, it's true. The bank said they're going to take my car. Oh, yes, it's true. The doctor says I'm diagnosed with cancer. Doctor says I have this or I have that. Well, wait, that's not enough. He goes on and says, is it noble? No, it's not. Is it right? Not when God's word says it's not right. He didn't give it to you, the devil did. Is it pure? No, it's anything but pure. Is it lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? If not, don't think about it. Amen. Do you know psychologists say that 90% of what we worry about never happens? That means if today you decided you'll never worry again, you're only going to be wrong 10% of the time instead of 90. That's heavy. Say, Pastor Keith, you can't be like an ostrich and stick your head in the sand. Well, you'll only be wrong 10% of the time instead of 90. That's really good preaching, Pastor Keith. Here's a secret you already knew. When blessings are near, distractions appear, so stay focused. When blessings are near, distractions appear, so stay focused. I want to prophesy to some of you today. Some of you today have endured, you've stood in the middle of a trial, and God is telling you, you're almost at the end of that. Your blessings are about ready to appear. And that's when so many of the distractions start to come, because your blessings are near. And when your blessings are near, distractions will appear. So stay focused. Don't think for a minute because you're in the ministry, or because you're not in the ministry, that you're not in the ministry. Does that make sense? Because every one of you have been called by God. Every one of you have a purpose. I found this little diagram and I thought it was kind of cool. Here's you on the end. And there's the goal way down there. Looks like a McDonald's sign. And on the way of that road, first problem you got is relatives. Anybody got any relatives? You got in-laws and outlaws? Sometimes it's struggle with relatives, you know. And then you got the pessimist over there. Boy, they see the dark cloud in every situation, don't they? And then you got society. Oh, we're pushed and pressured in the way society thinks we should be. And then you got guilt and you got fear. See, every one of these things are distractions on your road to your dream. And the devil is there with, sometimes you'll speak through relatives, sometimes you'll just speak through a neighbor, a pessimist. Sometimes somebody says, well, you can't do that. Why not? Come on. I found a verse in Isaiah chapter 50, and I really am getting close. I'm on number 28 of 30. That should be hope. That's hope for some of you, I know. I love this verse. It says, because the sovereign Lord, Isaiah 50 verse 7, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. I have set my face like flint. And then I thought, boy, what does that mean? I literally had to look it up. And I looked up flint in the dictionary. And flint is this stone. It's this real hard mineral quartz. And the amazing thing about it is when you rub it on steel or whatever, it produces sparks. It's so hard, it'll light a fire. And here's what Ezekiel said. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Some of you already got hard heads, but this is for the rest of you. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. Isn't that powerful? God says, I'm going to make your forehead like flint. Where when you run into all those people along the road, you're not going to be deterred. Where we can have a heart like butter, but we can have skin like a rhinoceros. Amen. Amen. Not only that, when we run into people, here's what I want to be, why I want my forehead to be like Flint. When I run into people, I can light a fire. There's some people that just need some fire. I hope today God has touched you through this scripture. I told Kathy yesterday as I was studying this, I said, I'm studying something I've never really taught before. I said, I don't know if it's going to mean anything to anybody but just me. But I believe God spoke to us today. Can you say amen? Kathy and I sat in Walt's room with Connie just this week, and we said, isn't it ironic that Pastor taught last Sunday on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? To trust in the Lord with all your heart, to lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and the Lord will direct your paths. And then we follow it up with today, the next step, which is to not be distracted. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and all your ways acknowledge Him. Lean not on your own understanding, and God's going to direct your paths. Stand to your feet as we close in prayer.